Let us read together in the Song of Solomon and chapter 8. The Song of Solomon, the 8th chapter, reading from verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine arm, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. In verse 5 of this short passage, we have a question asked. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And in this part of the verse, we see two parties, her and her beloved. In terms of the book itself, this is, of course, the Shulamite girl and Solomon. However, understanding this spiritually as we do, it is the church and Christ. The church seen as each individual believer, her, and our Lord, our beloved. And we may well think in terms of this question, the form of it, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? A believer leaning upon Christ. In the form of a question, because you see, those who knew us before we were converted do a double take now. And they may well say, who is this? So different from how he used to be. Our lives are changed because of grace. And it reminds us that faith in Christ is a bold and a vivid witness to people. Even having faith in Christ, even trusting him with all our hearts and following him, leave alone saying anything. Who is this? It's quite a wonder, quite an amazement to people. And so we draw attention, even unconsciously, to the fact that we are Christians because of our relation to Christ. And there is also the idea of rarity here. Who is this leaning upon Christ? You don't see this very often. And the very rarity means that our witness is more conspicuous. Are you perhaps the only one, the only Christian in your situation, the only Christian at home, the only one at work or where you study, or in the street? Do you realize that the very fact that you are what you are by grace in relation to Christ, rare as it is, means that you have a special trust and that you are not only what you are, but where you are, for his sake. And you shine for him there. It's not a commonplace thing. It's unusual. And the Lord does not leave you to yourself, you see, because he's with you. You lean upon your beloved. And it's the beloved who is seen to make all the difference in your life. Not with everybody, not with anybody who is not a Christian, but true of yourself. So this might well be asked, this question, who is this? And we could say that it's a picture of what this book is all about. Union and communion with Christ. The union is there, you see. Her beloved. We belong to him. In another part of the book, the Christian says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Chapter 2, verse 16. That's union with Christ. And here is the communion, leaning upon our beloved. We belong, and there is an inseparable oneness with Christ. But we do more than belong, we lean upon him consciously. It's our reposing on and trusting him. And it beautifully depicts a real Christian, doesn't it? One with Jesus and reposing all our weight of need upon Jesus. Our beloved and our leaning. So let us look then at this picture of a real Christian. Something that is remarkable in the eyes of others for our witness, because we're different from what we used to be, because we're not like everybody else. It's a rare sight. We in Christ and are trusting him. Let us look at two things from this text. First of all, weakness implied, and then confidence gained. First, weakness implied, leaning upon her beloved. And leaning is a posture of dependence, isn't it? You lean on something because you do not have strength yourself. Perhaps in the past we've helped a very elderly, frail person, and they've leaned upon us. We've perhaps helped their arm, or even held both their elbows and helped them along, and they're leaning upon the strength that we can be to them. They can't hardly go themselves, but leaning on us, we help them. And this is the kind of picture, because you see, ours is a spiritual weakness. The scripture reminds us in phrases like this, without strength, infirmities, without me, says the Lord, ye can do nothing. When it comes to living the Christian life and what the Lord expects of us as Christians, we just feel so weak, just feel so unable, and we need someone to be our strength and stay. And you see, the Lord doesn't expect us to stand or to go in our own strength, leaning upon our beloved. He is there and is able to hold us up and help us through, and our trusting in him brings his strength to us. Of course, we do not always remember that we need this. Even though perhaps we've failed in the past through trusting our own strength, we still tend to do it, don't we? Because remaining sin comprises partly of self-sufficiency, independence of him, pride. And so we can be caught off guard sometimes and forget and imagine that we can go ourselves, trust to our own wisdom, trust to our own ability, our own resources. Simon Peter was like that. In the rush of his zeal, he promised the Lord more than he could deliver, didn't he? Even if all men deny you, I will not deny you. I'm willing to go to prison and to death for you, he said to the master. And what happened almost next? He only needed to be quizzed about his discipleship by a servant girl, and he became a coward and denied and disowned the Lord 3 times over. There's always a danger that self-sufficiency will rear its ugly head almost when we don't realize it's doing it, and we forget that ours is total spiritual weakness. And sometimes, as with Simon Peter, the Lord allows a controlled failure, a controlled falling into sin, in order to teach us that we need him to hold us up and strengthen us. And we dare not take one step without thy aid, as the hymn puts it. Well, if we failed in the past, let's learn the lesson. We need not fail if we lean on him. And you see, when we are right in this, we see that it is total and complete dependence for everything, leaning upon her beloved. You say, some mornings I wake up and I don't know how I'm going to face the day. Or there's some situation in view, and you say, I don't know how I'm going to cope with that particular thing. Well, look, here is the Lord ready to help you, waiting for you to lean upon him, that you can face the day with him, that you can cope with this thing in the strength that he will supply. In our weakness, we will know much more just what he can be to us. Now remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, that well-known place. That was a classic case, wasn't it? The thorn in the flesh that was so weakening to the apostle. It hindered him and he couldn't do all he wanted to do for Christ. And so he naturally prayed that it might be taken from him, whatever it was, eye complaint or some other thing. And you remember the Lord's reply. It was not that the thing should be taken from him, but that the Lord would come in a fresh way and promise, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, the apostle reasoned, without the thorn I'd be better able. Jesus said, no, with the thorn and me, you'll be even better able. And so Paul said, well, this is a marvellous thing. And so, when I am weak, then am I strong. I can glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. You see, it's leaning upon him, and it's bringing us to know him better, and proving his strength and enabling. See yourself as one with Jesus where your strength is, but trust in that strength and pray for it, and find that he will not fail you or let you down. And furthermore, this picture shows, doesn't it, how complete the dependence needs to be. Leaning upon her beloved. Not part leaning and part leaning to our own strength. When you lean, all your weight is upon that which you're leaning on. And so the whole weight of our need on Christ. Our total weakness, but our complete dependence. There's no other support, is there? And so the psalmist could say, as we read earlier, Psalm 71:16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. As he went forward, the Lord went with him, or he went with the Lord in the strength of the Lord God. I don't go in my own strength. I don't go trusting or leaning on any other object. I don't even share the Lord's sufficiency with any other support. No, no. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Have you been brought to this whereby you honestly, honestly believe that you are not sufficient of yourself for anything spiritual, anything that pleases God, anything that will be to his glory? I just need the Lord for everything. My wisdom, my comfort, my enabling, my guidance, my protection, my deliverance, my hope, everything. Praying to him, trusting in him, going forward, leaning completely upon him. So these are blessed things if we are learning these things, even by our failures and even by our forgetfulness. But the Lord brings us back to this, doesn't he? As Horatius Bonar puts it in these lines, "Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. 'Tis what I know of thee, my Lord and God, that fills my soul with peace, my lips with song. Thou art my health, my joy, my staff, my rod. Leaning on thee, in weakness I am strong." You see, the world doesn't understand this, does it? Sometimes the world says to we who are Christians, I don't need your religion. I don't believe in any religion to be a crutch. I can do quite well myself, thank you. I'm not as weak as you. And it sounds very plausible, doesn't it? But our religion is not a crutch. Our religion is Christ, our beloved, on whom we lean because we realize we need him. And it glorifies him as we need him, and it glorifies him as we trust him. And we do, and we prove his faithfulness, and we do things that we could never do ourselves. Worldlings might well trust their own strengths to get by and get through life, but even then they hit the buffers so often, don't they? And when they're in need, they know who to go to, don't they? They'll go to Christians. Say, "Will you pray for me? Can you help me?" And this mockery about a religious crutch is very hollow, isn't it? We may have said it ourselves, but we know now what the real state of things is. Leaning upon our beloved. We wouldn't have it any other way. We know this is the way it has to be, and we're blessed in it. So weakness implied. And then the other point, dear friends, confidence gained. Leaning upon her beloved, it's believing confidence that grows and grows the more we lean. And the very fact that we're doing this shows that we've got confidence that he is faithful, that he'll keep his word to us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You don't lean upon something that's not there. Your very leaning is faith, isn't it? Trusting the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus himself. Now notice the kind of strength that the Lord can be to us. It's tender strength. Leaning upon her beloved. It does not say leaning upon omnipotence, which is true because he is omnipotent, but leaning upon her beloved, emphasizing his affection and his tenderness, that when we trust his strength, it sweetly comes to us. And he lovingly puts metal into our soul And he lovingly strengthens our heart so that we are enabled. Lovingly, he helps us and supports us as our strength and stay. And so it's not just a grim receiving power to go forward and do things. It's partaking of the strength of his heart and his affection toward us. And we are finding, as the bride, the bridegroom, leaning upon him, he lovingly supports and helps her. And that bridegroom is Christ. And in this confidence, it means, does it not, that we must be very close to him, leaning upon our beloved. Can't do this at a distance, can you? You can't do this remotely. This is real close-up experience, because union, oneness, and communion in leaning upon that one who is right there. You perhaps thought about the beloved Apostle John. And you remember at the Last Supper that John leaned on Jesus' breast, as we read in John chapter 13. And that was noted and remembered because in John chapter 21, right at the end of the Gospel, he that leaned upon Jesus' breast at supper. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. And see his love for Jesus, leaning upon him in affection. You know how that at the supper in those times, it wasn't that they were all sat around a table, sat upright in chairs. It was a very low table, and they were on couches on the floor, and each was leaning on his elbow. So they were arranged sort of each in front of the other with the elbow. So the one immediately in front of John, the one immediately behind John was Jesus. So he was leaning against the Lord, who was leaning on his arm, and he was able to speak to him. And you see that affectionate regard. And that's very close, isn't it? So it means that in the leaning, we can speak to him. Psalm 37 and verse 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In the margin there, it's literally, roll thy way upon the Lord. If you've got a burden, well then tell him and give it to him, roll it upon him and be relieved of it, so that he bears it, bears you and your burden. Lean like that. Or if you feel insecure, if you feel so vulnerable that you're going to fall, if you're tempted, assaulted by the devil, well, you can say with the psalmist to the Lord, Psalm 119, verse 117, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. You can speak to him, you see, in this attitude of leaning. You're that close. He hears you as you speak. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, isn't it? Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Remember that warning in 1 Corinthians 10? After Paul had related a number of the incidents of the people of Israel through the wilderness, and how again and again they fell to idolatry, to murmuring, to rebellion, to unbelief. And then he says, wherefore? Just in case you look at all these examples and say, I could never do that. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And given our record, we have to admit that that's a needed warning. And so we say, Lord, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Doesn't it keep us from presumption? And assuming that we'll be okay, when we won't be okay. And very often, Christians who have felt least their need of divine upholding have been those surprised into some great sin, some great departure, some scandalous thing maybe that's brought reproach upon the gospel, and they never thought that it would happen to them. But I tell you this, leaning upon our beloved and speaking to him and gaining confidence in him alone, it does keep us, doesn't it? Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And of course, not only do we speak to him in this aspect, he speaks to us. And oh, those wonderful words in the next book after Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 46. Tremendous words. The chapter opens with the Babylonians and their gods being taken into captivity. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts, upon the cattle, the carriages were heavy laden, a burden to the weary beast. They stooped, they bowed down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves had gone into captivity. Isaiah laughs at these Babylonians carted off into captivity, and even their idols jogging along on carts being carried away. Fat lot of help they were, those gods, to the Babylonians. And then he says, verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. You don't have a religion that you have to carry and can get carried away from you by enemies. You have a religion that carries you, or rather, you have Christ who carries you. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. What a wonderful promise for later in life, isn't it? When we can even physically find that we are less able to go in the strength that we used to have. But you see, to hoar hairs will I carry you. He's especially the support of those who feel their frailty. What a comfort that is, isn't it? And look what he says next in verse 4 of chapter 46, Isaiah. I have made, I will bear. In other words, whatever situation I've made for you in my providence, I will bear you. I will carry you and help you along as you lean upon me. He makes himself responsible, you see, to hold us up and bear us through, carried by him, as it were, as we lean upon a strong and yet tender Christ. Even I will carry and will deliver you. And we find, don't we, that the older we get, the more blessed it becomes. Every passing year, Jesus becomes more precious to us, more wonderful. And even though the outward man perish a little, that the inward is renewed day by day as we lean on him. And we grow old along with him and find the best is yet to be as we go through life. It's been said that Satan has no happy old people, but the Lord Jesus has happy believers who lean upon him. And so we speak to him in prayer. He speaks to us in these words of assurance. And what about the matter of guidance in the confidence that we're gaining? Well, again, you see, if you're leaning on him, it means you're going where he is going. And so he's guiding you unerringly and infallibly. Psalm 78, verse 53. And he led them safely so that they feared not. He led them on safely. They feared not. No need to fear where Jesus leads. No need to worry if he's there and he's making the way for us and we're following him in every twist and turn of providence and in all matters of guidance that he's pleased to give us. But gaining confidence, you see, fellowship, friendship with him. In John 11, verse 7, that little part there is a precious thing where he says to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." In other words, to Bethany, to see about Lazarus, who's died, and to raise him from the dead and comfort the sisters and glorify God and show myself to be the resurrection and the life. But notice the actual words. He says to his disciples, "Let us go." Not "you go and I'll follow," or "I'll go and you can take your own way," but "let us go." You see, there's oneness, isn't there? Trust in me. They feared the Jews, didn't they? "Don't go into Judea again. The Jews nearly stoned you the last time." No, no. "Let us go. All will be well if you're with me and I'm helping you." Leaning upon the Beloved. We'll never go wrong when we lean on him. When Robin and I were talking in the car on our way to the meeting tonight, he mentioned Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 as being a particular favourite in the book of Proverbs. And doesn't this put it exactly? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding," in matters of guidance. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Leaning upon our Beloved. And we find that we'll never go wrong because he's guiding us and leading us. And we find that even down to the little details of guidance, have you found that? The Lord sometimes shows even less obvious things. Last evening, Margaret was reading to me from the biography of George Muller. It's the classic one by A.T. Pearson. It's a good read. The biography of George Muller of Bristol, A.T. Pearson. But one little part is toward the close of the book, which was George Muller's testimony in the matter of guidance concerning purchasing land for the orphan houses. And he selected Ashley Down in Bristol, where the land was cheaper, and he knew that the owner of the land was charging £200 an acre. And so George Muller called upon the owner to negotiate the purchase of this land. He called at his office and he was out. He was told that he was at home. So he went to his home in Bristol to see him there. And he was told that he was out. He's back at the office. Now naturally you'd think, well, back to the office then and we'll catch him there. But no. Muller reasoned this way. Must have been guided, mustn't he? He reasoned, well, the Lord has prevented me from seeing this man either time today. So I'll leave it. And I'll call upon him again at his home in the morning. So he went to his home first thing in the morning, and he was there. And when the owner of the land saw George Muller, he said, "Ah, Mr. Muller, I know why you've come. You want to buy some land. You want to buy the land from me. But I had a dream last night, and in the dream the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you must sell your land to Mr. Muller for no more than £120 an acre. So, I can sell it to you for that price." And so the deal was closed in 10 minutes. And you see, that's why George Muller was led to leave it for that day and call the next morning. And leaning upon our Beloved, even in the little details that would make all the difference, we're guided so wonderfully. And so when we put our trust in him and follow his leading in what he says to us in the word, and as he indicates in providence, we find he does all things well. And our dependence on him and confidence in him like this will be especially precious in those times when it seems as if he is far away from us. Those times when we seem to walk in darkness and at a distance, and it's hard to realize his presence, and we feel oppressed, and our minds are depressed and unhappy. Well, Isaiah 50 and verse 10, there's a verse for that, where it says this: Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? You see, it's perfectly possible for a faithful Christian, obeying the Lord and fearing him, and yet walking in darkness, no assurance, no sense of the Lord's light of his countenance, no comfort, walking in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Still lean, even though it feels you're not leaning, even though he doesn't seem to be there, you're still leaning and you're still close, even if you don't feel it. And that's the way through, isn't it? Even in the darkest, most dreadful times, even in the nightmarish sometimes experiences, when you've got no comfort at all, faith can hardly rise to exercise itself, still say that you're trusting, still say you're leaning, and still lean the weight of all that you are upon him. And that is closeness to him. And surely the light will break through, and you'll realize that nothing has changed. He's been there all the time, and he is there for you now. So, growing in confidence, the weakness implied, but the confidence gained as we are going along with him. And as we conclude, notice what all this does. It means we are coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon our beloved. Coming up. The word means ascending. And isn't it true that the more we know of this in experience, the more we're being lifted, and the more uplifting it feels. You never are dragged down by anything of Christ, anything from Christ. He always will lift you up, and he will always draw you upwards to higher and better things. It's a precious lifting up, especially when we feel down and our soul cleaveth to the dust and we're earthbound. Leaning on him, we come up from that. And from the wilderness. In other words, we're getting further and further away from the wilderness as we're going along with him. This is how we see the present world in the light of this experience of the Lord. What is the world compared with our dear Redeemer, the beloved of our souls? What is the world worth compared with him? The pearl of great price, the chiefest of 10,000, the altogether lovely one. It's a wilderness, isn't it? It's waste, barren, arid, fruitless, nothing for us. We're pilgrims travelling through it. As we said at the beginning, worldlings say to Christians, who is this? Especially those who knew us before we were converted. You weren't like that when I knew you years ago. What's happened to you? It's our beloved, isn't it? And they might say to us, oh, there aren't many of you about like this. No, no, there aren't. Although there are many more than is often realized, but the very scarceness is remarkable in their eyes, but they don't understand, they can't enter in to what makes us sit so loose to the world, and we are in it but not of it. We use the world but we don't abuse it. We enjoy the blessings of God's providence in it, but they're not idols, they're not our God. Christ is everything to us, and he sweetens everything that we have. But at best, really, we're travelling through a wilderness, and the Lord is leading us further and further as we journey with him away from the things of the world and all the way to heaven. And at our best moments, isn't it true that when we know most of the Lord Jesus, and when he fills our hearts the most, and when we trust him and prove him to our soul's delight, we think to ourselves, can anything be better than this? Anything be better than this? Well, the world certainly couldn't. It couldn't come anywhere near it. There's only one thing better than this. It's actually seeing him as he is and being with him forever. And then he will have led us all the way to glory. Well, may it be, dear friends, may we accept the implication of our great weakness and show that by gaining confidence as we lean upon him to his dear glory and for our immense